For the past few services, we've been trying to learn something about the goodness of God. As a matter of fact, we have discovered that when you start reading the Bible and try to get to know something about God, to develop a biblical theology, you will learn about the goodness of God. And as we've been trying to think about the goodness of God from the Word of God, we have talked a little bit about the goodness of God's person. And that is that God in His very being, in His essential being, in His person, that God is good. And the Bible bears that out for us. The Bible, throughout the Psalms especially, reveals to us that God in His very person is good. As a matter of fact, God is the one who defines what good is. He is goodness. And if you want to know what good is, then you have to look at Him and who He is and what He has planned and what His purposes are and what His revelation is to us, and you'll begin to see what it is that is good. When we talk about the goodness of God's person, we're talking, ladies and gentlemen, about the fact that God is perfect in His moral purity. That means that He is completely righteous and that He is absolutely holy in every sense of the word. When we're talking about the goodness of God, we're talking about the fact that God is perfect in His faithful integrity. And that is that everything that God says is truthful and reliable and dependable, and all of His promises, He keeps every one of them in detail. He's a good God. When we're talking about the goodness of God, we're talking about the fact that He's perfect in His unconditional love. And that is that God loves us. And for that reason, ladies and gentlemen, God is benevolent towards us. And He extends mercy and grace to those who don't deserve it and have not earned it. And the reason why He does that is because He is a good God. God is not a cruel God, but He's a good God, and He's good in His person. We've also been discovering that God is good in His provision. And that is, we've talked about the goodness of God's provision. The Bible tells us, ladies and gentlemen, that God has filled this earth with provision for us because of His goodness to us. And He has. God has stored up His goodness everywhere on this planet. You and I have been looking at the supply that God provides. And that is, the Bible indicates to us that God provides all of our needs. The Bible says that He'll supply all of our needs according to His riches and glory in Philippians 4:19. And the reason why that God has done that, and He's done that for you. And you may not have everything that your greed wants, but you have everything that you need in your life. And you have physical needs, and guess what? God created a planet, a place for you to be able to have those physical needs met, and you have. And you have emotional needs, and God has created the connections and relationships that you and I can have our emotional needs met in those relationships. And then there's our spiritual needs that God has provided for us. We need, on the inside, our spiritual needs, a need of life, for eternal life. And God has provided that for us, and He has done so in Christ. I'm talking to you about the supply that God provides. Every need that you have, God in His goodness has provided for, and He has supplied you with. When talking about the goodness of God's provision, there is the supply that He provides, and then there is also what we've been looking at the past couple of services, the salvation that He provides. You see, the one thing that we need more than anything else, and we need many things, but one thing that we need more than anything else, ladies and gentlemen, is salvation. That is, we need to be rescued from this awful, sinful condition that we are in. And God has provided that for us. Listen, it's something that you and I could not provide for ourselves. That is, we don't have the means or the ability to provide for us, for ourselves, a rescue from this condition that we were born into as sinners under the judgment of God. But I tell you, God has done for us what we could not do for ourselves. And He has provided salvation for us. I spent some time talking a little bit about the Redeemer that God's goodness sent to us. And that is that God in His goodness sent a Redeemer for us. He sent His Son into the world, John 3 tells us. And that is that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Whoever believes in Him will not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. God sent His Son. Now listen, if God hadn't have sent His Son into the world, if God hadn't have sent the Redeemer into the world, you and I could never be saved. And that is that we would be eternally lost. We would have no hope. Ladies and gentlemen, the only good thing we would have is what little enjoyment that we enjoy in life, which would be short-lived, and death would end every enjoyment that we have and usher us into eternal misery. But God in His goodness sent his son into the world, ladies and gentlemen. That is, he became a man. He humbled himself, ladies and gentlemen, in life. He humbled himself all the way to the point of death, even the awful death of the cross. And the reason why he did that is so that you and I can be saved. The reason why God did that is because, ladies and gentlemen, he loves us. That is, God is good, and God sent his son into the world. There's, ladies and gentlemen, just the goodness of God revealed in the salvation that he has provided for us. And that is, there's the Redeemer that God's goodness sent into the world. Now, this past Wednesday night, I began preaching a little bit about the repentance that God's goodness leads us to. God in his goodness, that is, because he's such a good God, ladies and gentlemen, he operates in our life to lead us to the point of repentance. As a matter of fact, that's what the Bible says in Romans chapter number 2. And that is in a conversation that Paul is writing to the Romans about. He's revealing to them our sinful condition. And that is, he's revealing to us that we're all sinners, and there's nobody excluded from that. There are those in Romans 1 that he reveals the pagans, and they're turning away from even the revelation of creation itself to worship idols. He deals with the sinfulness of the pagan Gentiles. And then in chapter number 2, he starts dealing with the sinfulness of the religious Jews. And that is that those who stand in judgment of the Gentiles or the Jews, and he tells them that you also, like the Gentiles, the pagan Gentiles, are without excuse. Those of you that are judging others are without excuse yourself, because all the while that you condemn the sin of others, you're condemning yourself because you're a sinner as well. And he begins to explain to them, and that is, I know God's been good to you. And that is, you've experienced the goodness of God, the patience of God, and that is the Jewish people from the time that God called Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees, ladies and gentlemen, to the time that he delivered the Israelites out of Egyptian bondage, to the 40 years that he patiently dealt with them in the wilderness, during all the years of the prophets where God pleaded with them and pleaded with them to turn back to him before he judged them with the Assyrians and the Babylonians, and then he still made them a nation once again and brought them out of captivity. God gave them the law. Listen, God gave them the prophets. God was good to Israel. But here's what he is saying to them in chapter number 2 and verse number 4. You've despised the goodness of God. You've looked down your nose at the goodness of God, the forbearance of God, the long-suffering of God. You've disregarded all of it. And the reason why is because God in his goodness one day sent the Redeemer. He not only brought them out of Egyptian bondage, he not only sent them the prophets and dealt with them and pleaded with them to come to him, but then God sent his own son. That is, the one who defines what good is, came into the world. And the Bible says he came to his own, but his own received him not. They rejected him. That is, they despise the goodness of God that he's extended to them. And here's what he said to them. Don't you know, hey, that the goodness of God, Romans 2, 4, the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. The reason why God has been so good to you is not because God's excusing your sinful condition, but it's because God is trying to bring you to the point of repentance. And ladies and gentlemen, that statement is still true today. And that is the goodness of God, that God is good enough. God is so good that his purpose is to bring sinners to the point of repentance. Because you see, there are still those today who are so filled with pride and arrogance that they believe that since they've been blessed with a good income and a good family and good material things and good health or whatever it might be in their life, that somehow they're God's buddy. But the reality is this, and you need to listen carefully to me, the reality is that every person is sinful to the core. From the top of our head to the bottom of our feet, and that includes everyone in this room and everyone who's listening, every one of us are sinful and deserve the judgment of God or guilty before God. And that's why God sent his son. And the God's purpose for you is to bring you, if he hasn't done so already, to bring you to the point of repentance. Now, the repentance, ladies and gentlemen, is a word that describes what happens to us when we experience salvation. And that is, when a person is saved, they have the experience of repentance. Repentance is simply this. Repentance, ladies and gentlemen, is a condition of heart that God brings a sinner to where they are broken over their sinful condition and to where they turn to the Savior. broken over their sin, broken over their lostness, and they turn with all of their heart to the Savior. That's what repentance is. Those of you that were here Wednesday night, I spent a little bit of time wandering around in Luke's writings, in the Gospel of Luke as well, the book of Acts, to talk a little bit about the significance of repentance, that why it is that this is so important. Is this really important? I mean, if I'm a member of the church and I'm living a good life, why is repentance so important? Well, one of the reasons why is because of the consequence of repentance. Jesus said, if you don't repent, you're going to perish. Luke 13:5. If you don't repent, you will perish. Another reason why is not only because of the consequence, but because of the command. God has commanded all men everywhere to repent, Acts 17 and verse number 30. Another reason is because of the commission. And that is, the Bible tells us that the commission of the church, the message of the church, the whole purpose of the church, ladies and gentlemen, is to go and to preach repentance, according to Luke chapter 24, verses 46 and 7. That's our purpose. That is, the purpose of the church is to tell sinners that they need to repent and turn to Christ to receive remission or forgiveness of sin. Our purpose, ladies and gentlemen, is not just to get together and rub elbows. Our purpose is not just to get together and eat food. Our purpose is not just to get together and have a good time, and we do plenty of that. But our purpose is to tell sinners to repent. And listen to me now, we wouldn't be a church if we're not doing that. It's that important. I'm talking about why repentance is so significant. The significance of repentance, I talked about the Spirit and repentance. And that is, when it comes to repentance, according to John 16, it is the Spirit of God, the work of the Holy Spirit, that brings us to that point that you and I are broken over our sin and turn in faith to the Savior. It's a work of the Spirit of God. One of the terms that I often use to describe that work of the Holy Spirit is conviction, the convicting work of the Holy Spirit. As He gets to working on the inside of a sinner's heart, as they begin to hear the gospel and the Spirit of God begins to work, if you'll allow the Spirit of God to work, He'll bring a sinner to the point of brokenness over their sin and to the point where they'll turn to Christ with all of their heart and receive and believe on Him. There is the significance of repentance, and there is the Spirit and repentance. So I want to talk to you a little bit this morning about some stories about repentance. When Luke writes about repentance, he shares with us a couple of stories about repentance that lets us know what it is. Now, this is really important, I believe, and the reason why is because in our community there's the misconception and the false teaching about what repentance is. There are those, ladies and gentlemen, who believe that repentance is just a choice to follow Jesus and getting baptized. But I want you to understand that the Bible lays out for us not only that we need to repent, but it lays out for us what it is. And it does so in story form. There are two stories that I'm thinking about that reveals to us that repentance is brokenness before God because of our sin and a turning to God to receive Christ. And that is, one of the stories is the story, and these two stories you're all familiar with, but it's a good reminder for all of us. For number one, there is the story of the publican in Luke 18. Look at what it says real quick. You remember the story, don't you? In Luke chapter number 18, beginning of verse number 9, Jesus says He spoke this parable or story unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. There are those going around, they think they're righteous, and they look down their nose at others, just like you read about in Romans chapter number 2, verses 1 through 4. And the Lord is dealing with that, and here's what He says. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee, that is a very religious man. He's the one who thinks he's better than others. And the other one is a publican, a tax collector, ladies and gentlemen, and he is despised by others and considered to be a sinner by most. These guys went up into the temple, the Bible says, and the Pharisee stood and he prayed, thus with himself. And here's what he prayed. God, I thank Thee that I'm not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as that publican. God, I'm so thankful I'm not like him. You know that old publican that everybody considers to be the sinner? Notice the boasting of the Pharisee. He's boasting about how good he is by comparing himself to someone that he views as being less or more sinful than what he is. You see, this man, the Pharisee, are you ready for this? He thinks he's good. He thinks and he is convinced that he is good. He's convinced that by that, by comparing himself with others, he's convinced by that, by the compliments of others, no doubt they'll look up to him as being somebody that is good. He's convinced, ladies and gentlemen, that he is good. You see the boasting of the Pharisee, but notice the brokenness of the publican. The Bible says in verse number 13, the publican standing afar off would not lift up so much as his eyes to heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. The Bible tells us here that while the Pharisee is boasting because of his goodness, the Bible says here that the publican is broken over his sinfulness. He knows what a sinner he is. He's so broken over his sin, ladies and gentlemen, that he won't even take the common position of a Jew, and that is to lift your hands up and lift your head up as you pray. He wouldn't even so much as lift up his head, his eyes toward heaven. And instead of lifting up his arms, he's beating on his breast, demonstrating the despair that he felt, the brokenness that he felt. And then there's the cry that he made. The Bible says he's crying out, God, be merciful to me. God, have mercy on me. Please, be merciful to me. I am a sinner. You're seeing a man, ladies and gentlemen, what it looks like to be broken over his sin. And in his brokenness, notice now that in his brokenness, he turned to God. And he's crying out for mercy. There are many people that are, ladies and gentlemen, that experience brokenness over their sin. They're turning a lot of different directions. That's not repentance. Repentance is when God does such a work in the heart of a sinner that he brings them to the point of brokenness over their sin and to the point that they begin to turn to him and cry out for mercy and grace, for salvation from him. I'm trying to let you see the picture of what it looks like to repent. We got a picture of it right here in our Bible. Now listen, the one who received the goodness of God is not the one who thinks that he's good. Oh, listen, this story flips everything on its head, doesn't it? You see, the man who's the Pharisee, if you were looking at these guys and you were to say, which one has received the goodness of God? If you and I lined them up, if we formed a Baptist committee to do some research and find out which one of these two men have received the goodness of God, that committee would come back and recommend to the church that we affirm that it's the Pharisee who's being received the goodness of God. And the reason why is because he's an upstanding citizen. The reason why is because he looked up to with respect by the community. The reason why is because he is as religious and, listen, as conservative as you can get in that day. He's conservative politically and religiously. That is, the Pharisee is. He is the one who's got money in his pocket. He's got a spring in his step. He's got prestige. Ladies and gentlemen, this guy does. And you and I'd say, boy, God's been good to him. Look at that publican down there. He's collecting taxes for the Romans. He's got a dirty job. He's a dirty man. He's a filthy sinner, and nobody likes him. As a matter of fact, everybody despises him. As a matter of fact, according to the prayer of the Pharisee, he was an extortioner. He was an unjust, adulterous man. The Pharisee, the publican. Somebody might look at him and say, well, I'd say this Pharisee, he's the one who's experienced the goodness of God, and that old publican, he's gonna get the judgment of nothing good in his life. But listen, Jesus turns the story upside down. And the reason why is because he tells us in verse 14, it says, this man, that is, the man, ladies and gentlemen, is crying out to God. This man went down to his house justified or right with God rather than the other. For everyone that exalts himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. And in other words, here's what our Lord is saying. That is, the man who experienced the greatest goodness that God can give, and that is justification, the one that is right with God, ladies and gentlemen, is not that Pharisee, it's the publican. The one who has experienced the goodness of God is the publican, not the Pharisee. The one who was brought to the point of repentance. The one who's, ladies and gentlemen, who's beating on his chest rather than lifting his hands. The one who's got his head bowed rather than bent up. The one who's crying out rather than bragging. Broken rather than bragging. This man, ladies and gentlemen, he's experienced what Romans 2:4 says, the goodness of God led him to repentance. And when he went back home, guess what? He went home saved. righteous, right with God, justified before God. And that old publican, the Pharisee, when he went home, ladies and gentlemen, he was still lost. Still lost. A sinner in the sight of God. What I'm trying to get you to see is what repentance looks like. The goodness of God, ladies and gentlemen, will lead a person to the point of repentance. Now I'm going to tell you, and let me just remind you that you'd be better off being a filthy, rotten publican, broken over your sin and turning to Christ, than you would a religious Pharisee, ladies and gentlemen, a conservative religious Pharisee who believes he's so good he doesn't have anything to repent of, especially when compared to others. Those who experience the goodness of God are those who repent, broken over their sin and turn to the Savior. So there's the story of the publican that we all know really well, but Luke tells us another story as well. As a matter of fact, prior to this one, he tells us another story in Luke 15, and it's the story of the prodigal. Now you can turn there. I won't read the whole story because it's one that most of you are familiar with and that I'm just going to remind you of so that you and I can just be reminded of what it looks like to repent. And that is in Luke 15, you'll read three stories that Jesus told. And these three stories have two main points to them. And that is the two main point, or the themes, is the love of God for sinners. That God is good to sinners. And the second point is the repentance that God requires from sinners. And that is, if you're going to turn to God, if you're going to receive this wonderful salvation, if you're going to experience this wonderful love from God or the goodness of God, if you want to enter into God's goodness, then you have to repent. That is, sinners have to repent if they're going to enter into the goodness of God. And it's the goodness of God that brings us to that point. There are three stories. There's the story of the lost sheep. Remember, the man had these 100 sheep and one of them was lost. And so he left the 99 safe in the fold and he went and he found that one lost sheep. And the Bible says when he found that, he brought it back. He brought that sheep back. He was carrying that sheep. And the Bible tells us in verse number 6, it says, "And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying, Rejoice with me, for I found my sheep which was lost. Verse 7, I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth." More than over 99 persons which need no repentance. So the Bible tells us here it's a story about repentance. It's a story about a father, listen, who sent his shepherd to come and find the lost sheep. And so that those who are lost could be saved. You see how good the shepherd is? Notice the next story is a story, ladies and gentlemen, about the lost silver. The lost silver. A woman's got 10 pieces of silver and she loses one, so she lights a candle and starts sweeping through the house until she finds the lost piece of silver. When she found it, the Bible says she called her friends and neighbors, just like the previous story, and said, "Rejoice with me, I found my piece that was lost. I found it." And the Bible says in verse number 10, "Likewise, I say unto you, there's joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth." This is another story about repenting, isn't it? Just like the lost silver is found, the lost sinners are found as well. And they when they repent, there's rejoicing in heaven. But notice with me the story of the lost son. It's not just the lost sheep and the lost silver, it's the lost son that we're focusing on. And as this story unfolds, it's easy for us to see what God is like. And that is a God, ladies and gentlemen, is a good God that loves sinners. Say it again, he's a good God that loves sinners. I'm going to say it again. He's a good God that loves sinners. When you hear about sinners on the news, I want you to know God loves them. When you see the sinners in your neighborhood, I want you to know that Jesus died for those sinners. When you read about sinners on the other side of the world in another country, ladies and gentlemen, I want you to know that God loves sinners. Those sinners, and the reason why is because he is a good God. But this story not only reveals to us what God is like, but it reveals to us what repentance is like. And that is, repentance means, as I've already stated, brokenness over our sinful condition and a turning to God. There's four stages that this prodigal son went through. And notice with me, first of all, his rebellion. The Bible tells us, beginning in verse number 11 of this passage, a certain man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, give me the portion of goods that followeth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. Notice his rebellion. That is, he rebelled against the father. And the Bible tells us that he want what the father had saved. That is, the father had saved up all this money. He'd been working all of his life, saved up all the material wealth that he had, and he wanted what it was that his father had saved. Not only that, but he wandered from his father's sight. The Bible tells us that after his father gave to him his portion of the inheritance, that then after a little while, he decided to go into the far country. He wanted to get away from dad. He wanted to get away from the father. Listen, what you're seeing, ladies and gentlemen, is a picture of rebellious sinners. And that is that those who want what God has, we want what God has for us. We want to breathe God's air, and we want to eat God's food, and we want to enjoy God's creation around us, and we want all the good things that God has provided for us on this planet. And yet we want to hide from God. Listen, he wanted what the father had saved. He wandered away from the father's side, and then he wasted all the father's substance. The Bible tells us in verse 13 that he began to live in the far country, a riotous, a wild lifestyle, ladies and gentlemen, a wicked lifestyle, a sinful lifestyle, a wasteful, began to waste away everything that the father had given him on a riotous, sinful lifestyle. Open as you're beginning to see his rebellion. And when you do, you'll see exactly the condition of humanity. That is a picture of those who are sinners, those who are separated from God, those, ladies and gentlemen, who are wasting God, the good things of God, and those who are in rebellion against Him, living a wicked life, a sinful life, a wretched life. And you see the picture of humanity. Notice not only his rebellion, but the second stage in this son's experience is his realization. The Bible tells us in verse number 17, it starts off with these words, and he came to himself. Now, when the Bible says that he came to himself, it means that he woke up and realized some things. This son, ladies and gentlemen, that is living in rebellion against the father, one day began to realize where he was really at. Number one, he realized that he was perishing. He says in verse number 17, I perish with hunger. I perish with hunger. Now, there was a work of God that brought him to that point of realization. The Bible tells us in verse number 14, it says, and when he had spent all, that is, when he wasted all of his money, he went through that money. He lived the kind of lifestyle, ladies and gentlemen, that cost a lot of money, and he went through it all. And after he had spent everything that he had, the Bible says there arose a mighty famine in the land. That is, there was a famine, the food was scarce, and this guy has no money now. And he began to be in want. That is, something was missing in him, and it was food in his belly. The Bible says he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country. He went and got him a job, and he sent him into the fields to feed swine. When the Bible says that he sent him into the fields to feed swine, you should consider this young man at the lowest point that you can get in life. Now, that's nothing against those who raise hogs, but I'm going to say that for Jews, this is the lowest point that you can get. He was so hungry, ladies and gentlemen, that he was about ready to start eating with them. And I've been in some hog lots, and listen, I never developed an appetite in any one of them. That's where he's at. And he says, now I perish with hunger. I'm going to die. I'm about to die of starvation. He realized that he was perishing. There's an emptiness on the inside of him that he'd been masking, ladies and gentlemen, with all the wild, riotous lifestyle. He'd been filling himself up, ladies and gentlemen, with all the stuff that money could buy. But now he's realizing there's an emptiness on the inside of him. It's a blessing when God finally, it's the goodness of God that brings you to the point that you begin to realize there's an emptiness on the inside of me that nothing can fill. When you begin to realize, hey, I am perishing. Isn't that what Jesus said? I tell you, except you repent, Luke 13:5. If you don't repent, you will perish. Isn't that John 3:16, that God sent his son into the world, loved us so much that he sent his son into the world, ladies and gentlemen? So those who believe on him will not perish. but have everlasting life. I've said to you that perishing in the Bible is set in contrast to everlasting life in John 3:16 and also in John 10 verses 27 and 28. Perishing in the Gospel of Luke is pictured for us, ladies and gentlemen, in the next chapter. That is, after you read about this son who's perishing for hunger, you read about a man who is perishing under the judgment of God in Luke 16, a rich man, a wealthy man, ladies and gentlemen. He had been wealthy all of his life, and yet one day death came. And when death came to him, the Bible says that he lifted up his eyes in torment in a place called hell. Listen, a place where he was so tormented that he was begging for somebody to dip their finger in water to come and touch his tongue. Just a drop. The awful agony of hell, that's perishing. And listen, this boy is a picture when he says, I am perishing with hunger. He is a picture of what it looks like when God brings you, is bringing you step by step to the point of repentance. He's living a rebellious lifestyle, but now he's beginning to realize some things. He realizes that he is perishing, and he also realizes that there is provision. That is, in verse number 17, you'll notice that he began to realize that while he's perishing, there was a provision that can meet his need. And you know who it is who can meet his need? Why, it's the Father. It's him. Now listen, he realized that what he needed was his Father. What's missing in his life is the Father that he's rebelled against. To receive the Father's provision, ladies and gentlemen, here's what he knows. He knows that he needs to come to the Father. Verse 18, he said, I'm going to rise and go to my Father. He's got what I need, and I need to come to him. He realized not only needed to come to the Father, but he realized he needed to confess to the Father. That is, in verse number 18, he says, I'm going to say to him, I've sinned against heaven and before thee. I'm going to come to the Father, and I'm going to admit to him what a sinner I really am. And he also knew that he needed to consecrate himself to the Father. And that is, he's going to say, I'm no more worthy to be called your son. In verse number 19, hey, make me as one of your hired servants. That is, he's going to surrender himself as a servant to the Father. He's going to surrender his life to him. He said, I know that's what I need to do. I need to come to the Father, confess my sinfulness to him, and consecrate myself, surrender myself to him. You're beginning to see how broken this son is. Broken over his sinful, rebellious condition. You see the stages he's working, going through, the stage of rebellion. And then there's the realization. And now there's the repentance. Verse 20. And he arose. Isn't that what he said in verse 18? I'll arise. And so he arose and came to his father. When he was a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I've sinned. That what he said I need to do? Well, here's he doing it. Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight and am no more worthy to be called thy son. I hope you're beginning to see his repentance. As the prodigal son realized the condition that he was in, the goodness of God brought him to the point of repentance, and he responded. He responded. He came to the Father. He came to him. Isn't that what the Bible says that we need to do as well? Jesus said, all you who labor heavy laden, come to me and I will give you rest. Remember John chapter number 6? Let me just read it to you. Verse number 35. Listen to what our Lord said. In John 6:35, he said, I'm the bread of life. I'm the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and believeth on me shall never thirst. That is, are you hungry? Just like the prodigal, he's saying, I need to come to the Father. The Father has what I need. Jesus is saying, I have what you need. I'm the bread of life, not the bread that you put in your stomach, but I'm eternal life. I can give you eternal life, but you have to come to me. The Bible says in verse 37 of John 6, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. In verse 44 of that chapter, no man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me. Draw him. And ladies and gentlemen, that's what God has been doing in the life of the prodigal. Through all these circumstances, God's been drawing him, and now he responded, and now he is coming to the Father. He certainly is. Not only did he come to the Father, but as we saw, he confessed to the Father what a sinner he was. Well, that's what repentance looks like. It looks like those who come to God, who confess to him what a sinful, lost person we are. And then he consecrated himself to the Father, verse 21. He said, I'm not worthy to be called your son. I just want to surrender my life to be your servant. He yielded and surrendered himself to the Father because he realized how unworthy he was in his sight. Now listen, that's what repentance looks like. That's it. What a good thing it is. You say, boy, that looks rough. No, it's good. Especially when you read the rest of the story. There's one final stage in this boy's life. Not only is there the rebellion, then the realization, and then the repentance, but then there's his reception. Verse number 20. The Bible tells us there about the response of that father. And what a response it was. Verse number 20, the Bible says, and he arose and came to his father, but he was a great way off. His father saw him and had compassion on him, and he ran, he fell on his neck, and he's kissed him. Do you see the father's compassion? Do you see his compassion? That is, the father's love and compassion for the son is evident in the fact that he was watching for him. The Bible seems to insinuate to us that he saw him when he was, that is, when the prodigal son repented and came back to the father. The father was watching for him. He was looking for him. It seems to indicate that he's waiting and longing for that son to come home. It's how much God loves sinners. You'd think the father would be disgusted by him. You'd think the father would put up a sign down at the gate, if you're going to think you're coming back here, just forget it. You think the father say, you're not welcome here anymore. You wasted half of my, all that I saved and disgraced my good name and you're never welcome. But no, and the reason why, ladies and gentlemen, is because this father is a good father. He was watching for him and then he started running to him. Oh, he didn't even wait for him to get to the house. He started running down the lane, down the drive as he saw his son. He's running to him. And ladies and gentlemen, he's kissing on him. Now, there's no indication in the scripture that this son got a good shower after he left that hog pen and got back home. And when you see this father kissing on this son that's been slopping the hogs, what you're seeing, ladies and gentlemen, is unconditional love. You're seeing a father that is a good father. He really is. You see the father's compassion, then you see the father's command. Verse 22, the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe. The best one, folks. Not the one that's all moldy in the closet. Get the best robe and put it on him. And hey, put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. Signs that he's a son and not a slave. These are not the garments of a slave. These are the garments of a son. Oh, yeah. And then there's the father's celebration. He said in verse 23, bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. Was lost. Now he's found. Hey, they began to be merry. They began to celebrate. The fact that this son, ladies and gentlemen, that was lost is now found. That he's come back home. That fatted calf, the one that they had been fattening up for a great celebration. I mean, a fatted calf that they had been fattening up for a great occasion. He said, go ahead, this is the great occasion. This is it right here. There's nothing that makes me happier than to see my son that was in rebellion against me to come back home, to turn back to me. Listen to me now. This father is rejoicing that his son has come back home. And you know the reason why is because God loves sinners when they repent. There's nothing that thrills the heart of God more, ladies and gentlemen, than when finally a sinner is brought to the point of repentance, when they're brought to that point of brokenness over their sin and that point of turning to the Lord Jesus and crying out to him and receiving him and confessing to him. Ladies and gentlemen, that's what thrills the heart of God, just like it did this father. And the reason why is because God is such a good God. Ladies and gentlemen, it is the goodness of God. Listen, by the way, there's another aspect of this story. There's another brother. And the other brother was mad and upset. that the father was throwing a big party for this son who had lived such a wicked, riotous lifestyle. Oh, indeed, he was not happy at all. But the father is. He's rejoicing that the son who was lost has now come back home. Oh, if the other son, when you look at him now, put him side by side, one son wasted all of his substance with riotous living. He's flat out broke. All he has is the father. The other son not only has the father, but he still has all of his inheritance. And when you compare the two, you say, well, boy, this one over here, the other brother, the one who still has everything, he's really experienced the goodness of God. But that other brother, he's lost everything because of his riotous lifestyle. But when you look at the story and you compare the two, you begin to realize that, ladies and gentlemen, this prodigal son, he's the one who's experienced the goodness of the Father. And the other son has a distance between him and the Father. You know the reason why? Because the goodness of God leadeth us to repentance. God is a good God. And these stories reveal the goodness of God. Listen, if you're lost, God's trying to bring you to the same point. A brokenness over your sinful lost condition, and in brokenness where you can turn to Him with all of your heart and surrender yourself completely to Him. If you'll let God work in your heart, He'll bring you to that point, and it'll be a good thing. That's not a bad thing. It's a good thing. It'll be a good day. It'll be a day of rejoicing in heaven. Let me ask you this question in closing. Has ever been a time in your life where God so worked in you that He brought you to the point of repentance? If so, then you've experienced the goodness of God. Let's pray. Father, we love You. Thank You for Your word and Your people and what You're saying to us. And God, how You're working in us. Father, pray for those that are in this room that are lost and without You, that You draw them to Yourself and save them by Your grace. God, I pray, Father, for Your people, that You just help us to remember that day, broken over our sin. God, we turn to You and receive You as Lord. Thank You for that day in my life. Would You bless everyone here, Father, at every point of need during this time, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together.